again grateful by the mercy and the power of the Almighty God that we have another first day of the week that we can come together to worship our Maker, to sing songs and praises to His name, honor, and glory, gather around His Son's table in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf on Calvary, and to spend a few moments together in the study of God's Word. Pray if you're visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we examine the Word of God. We want you to examine the things that are taught. If you find anything that's not in accordance with the will of God, we recount you as a dear friend that you might point it out to us, that we might be able to sit down together with you and come to a thus saith the Lord. We need to be sure that what we hear and what we practice is exactly what the Word of God teaches, no more and no less. And we will endeavor to do that here at this congregation. Before I get into my lesson this morning, there are a couple things that I want to make mention to you. Number one, I want you to make sure that as you go out this morning, you make sure you get a copy of the February witness that is done. If you need a copy of that, please see me. I'll make sure that you get one before that you leave. Also, I would like to remind the young people, I still would like you to do the issue of April, and I need you to get your articles to me by the 10th of March so I can edit them and so I can put them in the format of the April witness that will come out the first Sunday in April. If you would like to write in that particular issue, write on any subject that you would like, I encourage you to do that. I'd really like that issue to be put together by our young people. So if you would like to do that, feel free to do so. And if you would like any further information, feel free to come and talk to me. I'll be more than happy to give that information to you. Last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I began a study concerning the kingdom of heaven. And as we looked at the kingdom of heaven in Scripture, we noticed that His kingdom was in the universe. In Psalms chapter 103 and verse 19, we noticed that the nation of Israel is sometimes referred to as the kingdom of God in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 5. And then we looked at the redeemed of God under the present reign of Christ, which is also referred to as the kingdom in the Scripture in Colossians 1 and verse 13. And then we discussed the redeemed in eternity and the heavenly kingdom that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. We have showed that the kingdom was established, that was promised by the Father and the Son. We noticed that this kingdom was having souls entered in during the apostolic days, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 47, and we also read Revelation 1 and verse number 9. Now, we have shown that this kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost by prophecy and by fact, as we read last Sunday evening in our discussions that all hands lead to Pentecost. Now, this morning, I would like to deal with the nature of the kingdom. I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding in understanding what exactly is the nature of the kingdom. If one understands the nature of the kingdom, then many of the false concepts and misunderstandings concerning what the kingdom is and what the kingdom is not will be done away with. I want to tell you this morning there's only two positions that you can take. There's only two positions that you can take concerning the kingdom. I want to begin by talking about the premillennialist theory that the kingdom is earthly. And what I want to do is tell you that there's only two positions in which you can take. It either is earthly, theocratic, position held by the premillennialists, or you have to take the position that it is the spiritual kingdom. Now, the earthly, theocratic position held by the premillennialists, what is their concept? Let me give it to you in three steps. Number one, God presented Jesus as the Messiah who offered a theocratic kingdom to the Jews, and they rejected His offer, and they rejected Him. The second point of that is the kingdom offer was withdrawn and postponed after rejection of the people of God, namely the Jews. And three, Christ will be coming again. Why? For the purpose to set up His kingdom on earth, to reign in Jerusalem, to to sit on the spiritual throne of David for 1,000 years. That is the premillennialist position of the earthly theocratic kingdom as they teach it. Now let me read you a couple of things. I want to be fair to them, and I want to be fair to their position, and I want you to read right from their own writing. The purpose of writing the Gospel of Matthew was to record the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, to trace the opposition to him and his offered kingdom by that nation, and to record the official and final rejection of that king and kingdom of Israel. An analyst of the theme of Matthew will be undertaken to trace the argument because of its crucial relationship to the whole kingdom concept and the program. There are three major movements discussed in the Gospel of Matthew. Number one is the presentation and the authentication of the king in Matthew 1, verse 1 through chapter 11 in verse 1. The opposition to the king, which is recorded in chapter 11, verse 2 through chapter 16 and verse 12. And then the final rejection of the king in chapter 16 to the end of the book. This, by his own handwriting, denotes that the kingdom was rejected, and henceforth the promise to build it was also postponed and it was put aside. This comes from Things to Come by James Dwight Pentecost on page 456, as quoted in his book Lion and the Lamb on Planet Earth by Rodney Miller on page 29 and verse 30. In that same book, this statement continues, it has been shown in the tracing of the theme of the Gospel of Matthew that the pivotal point of the Lord's ministry to Israel was reached in the 12th chapter, where the rejection of Israel by Christ, because of their announced rejection of him, and the withdrawal of the offer of the kingdom is recorded. I want you to notice, they say the offer of the kingdom was rejected and it was taken off the table in Matthew chapter 12. Speaking of the events in chapters 11 and 12, it is a great turning point in the gospel in which the offer of our Lord to Israel as their king, as well as the offer of the kingdom, ceases to exist. That's on page 463 of that same book. And then lastly, some contend that neither the Lord nor John ever offered an earthly kingdom, but only a spiritual one. Such a view is entirely fails to comprehend the nature of the kingdom preached by John, by the Lord, and by his disciples on page number 455. That position is simply this, that God's Son came to establish a kingdom. But when those people, his own people, rejected him as their king, he also pulled off the table the promise of establishing the kingdom. And since they rejected him, he rejected them, and he also failed, and he also rejected giving them the kingdom. Now, I only got one big problem with that theory, and it is simply this. You have man defeating God. Impossible. Man cannot defeat his creator. Turn with me, if you would, to a very simple passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Brethren, whenever we get ourselves in the position that we believe that we become smarter and wiser and more powerful and better equipped to deal with problems than the Creator of this universe, we are in dire straits. You know, I remember an analogy that Jeremiah, I believe he used in Jeremiah chapter 18, where he talked about the potter and the clay. And he talked about that Israel was the clay, and God was the potter, fashioning the clay to what he wanted it to be. But if it's true what the premillennialists teach, you've got the clay telling the potter what they want him to do. Brethren, I denounce that that is scripture. I believe this position is false to the core. I believe there is no truth in it. I believe it's erroneous. I believe that it's going to doom a lot of souls to eternity separated from God that by this theory. Do you know that there are people today that are out looking at property? And they are out looking at property because they are looking for where they want to have their home when Jesus comes again and establishes the earthly kingdom. They want to make sure they got their first choice on the choice property here on earth. I've got news for you, brethren. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible clearly states by the Apostle Peter's pen, who wrote by the inspiration of God, that when the Lord comes again, he will never, ever step foot on this earth. There is not one passage of prophecy, not one passage of Scripture that denotes that Jesus Christ will ever step foot on this planet again. That is theory. It cannot be proven by the Bible. The Bible says that we will meet him in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. 2 Peter 3 goes on to say that all the elements of the earth are going to be dissolved with fervent heat. But the theory is this. What God is going to do is not destroy the earth. He is going to purify it like he did in the days of Noah. He's going to eradicate all the evil off the earth. And he's going to put the righteous people back upon the earth. And then they're going to rule and live with him for 1,000 years. There's just one little thing wrong about that theory. God's done that twice. He did it in the beginning when he put Adam and Eve on the earth. He gave them everything they needed. And what did they do? They corrupted the earth. And then, after a period of time in Genesis chapter 6, God determined that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And that's exactly what he did, except he saved 8 souls in the ark which Noah built. And then Noah started all over again, and the generation started all over again, and the earth was replenished. What did they do the second time? They corrupted the earth again. And if he did it a third time and purified it in the days of his second coming, they'd do the same thing all over again. God's not going to give them the opportunity. Because the next realm that God has prepared for us is not on this earth. It is in heaven. And you know what, brethren? If it was on earth, I'd go back to the world. Now listen to me very carefully. If what the God promised me is the earth, I want no part of it. Everything on this earth, the things that I don't like, pain, suffering, death, misery, goodbyes, all the things that make life difficult here upon earth, that's all that's in this earth. And I'm going to put up with it now because I have to, because I want something better. But if God's going to offer me that all over again, I lived through it once. I don't know if I want to go through it again. I want something better. I believe Hebrews 11 verse 10 says Abraham was looking for a better city. That better city is not on earth. That better city is in heaven. Now, if you don't take this first position, there's only one other position left. And that is that the kingdom is spiritual. The spiritual position, which I believe is the biblical one, which I believe is the only one you can prove by the Bible. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual. Jesus promised to establish us a kingdom, and some of the apostles were going to be in it. All the apostles would be in it, but some of the disciples that Jesus taught in Mark 9, verse 1, would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God come with power. We're going to see very shortly that the Bible is very clear on the nature of the kingdom. You can't miss it unless you're looking for something entirely different. Now, brethren, you've got to take one of these two positions. It's either earthly, theocratic, and that's the premillennialist theory, or it is spiritual. Now, which is it? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Let us begin by looking at the teaching of our Lord. Let's look at the teaching that Jesus did while he was upon the earth. In John chapter 3, and I ask you to take your Bibles and open them up to that chapter. In John chapter 3, we notice at the beginning of his ministry, after he was baptized, he began three and a half year period, where we refer to as his public ministry. Note, having heard of the kingdom being at hand, which was taught by John the Baptist in Matthew 3, was reinforced by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 4, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he has a discussion with Jesus. Now, what did the Jews believe? The Jews believed that the Christ, when he came, he would reestablish their nation as preeminent in the earth. That Israel would again have that prominent position as God's chosen people and would be elevated above all the nations on the earth. Not only that, but he would release them from the Roman bondage that they were in under the hands of Rome, and that he would become their king, and he would go before them, and he would lead them. Now that's what they thought. That's what their perception was of the Messiah. But they missed it by a country mile. Abraham's seed would place them in the kingdom. They believed because they were of the lineage of Abraham, that gave them an inroad into the kingdom, and they were in it because of their physical lineage. Now, they make this argument to Jesus himself in John chapter 8. Remember that argument he had about Abraham, and they were discussing it in John chapter 8? They said, we're of Abraham's seed. We're under bondage to no man. That was a lie. They were under the bondage to Rome at the time they made that statement, and they were under the bondage of sin. That's why Jesus came, according to Romans chapter 6. Now, we need to understand, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Look at verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again. The key term here is again. He's got to be born again. Now what did Nicodemus go right to the point? What did he think? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, where was Nicodemus' mind? You don't have any problem understanding that, do you? His mind was in the physical. But you know, Jesus had to correct his thinking. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered again, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want you to notice this physical thing that Nicodemus thought was rebuffed by Jesus Christ. He said, no, I'm not talking about the physical birth. I'm not talking about the physical kingdom. And he shows him that by his answer in verse 5. He must be born of the water and the Spirit. A physical birth places you in a physical family. When I was born to my mom and dad, I became Keith Greer. I'm their son. I was born into their family, and nothing on this earth has ever changed that. I'm their son, and I'll always be their son. But when I was born as a son to the Greers, I did not become a child of God. That didn't happen until 13 years later, until I obeyed the gospel. Then I was born again by the water and by the Spirit, and I was placed in the family of God. And I will always be in the family of God, and that will never change as long as I live upon the earth. Now, I might become unfaithful. I might become unworthy. I might go back to the world, but I will always be in God's family. I'll be a reprobate, I'll be unfaithful, I'll be erring, but I'll still be in God's family because I'm his child. Now, brethren, there's a difference between physical and spiritual. Now, did Nicodemus understand now? Look at verse number 10. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? No, he still doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? What's he saying? You should understand by the writings of the law that the kingdom is not a physical kingdom. You should know that because you're a teacher of the law. But Nicodemus didn't know that. And you know what? A lot of his fellow Jews didn't know that. Why? Too hard to understand? No. It's not what they wanted. Is the Bible too hard for people to grasp today? No. It's not what they want. And so they claim ignorance. It won't work. In the following verses, 12 through 16, Jesus teaches 5 points about the kingdom. Listen very carefully. The kingdom of God is not earthly things, but heavenly things in verse number 12. In verse number 13, when would his kingdom begin? After his ascension to his Father. That tells you the time period. Verse 14 tells you what will happen first. Before the kingdom can be established, Jesus Christ must be lifted up like the serpent was lifted up by Moses on that pole. What does he mean? Jesus has got to go to the cross. Jesus has got to die in order for the kingdom to be established. Now that means it wasn't going to be established while Jesus lived. That means it wasn't going to be established while Jesus lived on the earth. That's important to know. It's not going to be established until he dies, and it's not going to be established until he goes back to the Father. So he is not going to be here when it comes into existence. Verse 15 says, what would the kingdom consist of? Believers not in him, not the physical descendants of Abraham. It's not going to consist of the physical descendants of Abraham, but believers. And in verse 16, these believers would be those of the whole world. What does verse 16 say? You know what it says. Most quoted scripture in the world. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Who is whoever? That means more than just a Jew. It means anybody, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, that believes and obeys God can have a place in this kingdom. That means it couldn't be Israel. It couldn't just be a national kingdom, because it's for whoever, not just the Jew. Does this verse tell us that the faith is the only criteria for man's salvation? Never. It tells you that's one of the criteria, but it doesn't tell you the only one. Other passages must be considered. Yet it does so. It does so, and the difference is, once in the kingdom, believers are not physical, but they are spiritual. What about at the close of his ministry? What was he teaching at the close of his ministry? Turn over to John chapter 18. Let's see what he was teaching just prior to his death. He was still teaching about the nature of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you, John 18 is so plain that there's no way you can miss it. In John 18, you remember he's before Pilate. And they've got a lot of accusations out there against Jesus. And he's really not offering any defense. But I want you to notice with me as we begin reading in verse number 29. Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You know, I thought they said they weren't under bondage to any man. Why couldn't they just take him out and crucify him himself? Because the Roman government wouldn't allow him to do it. That's why they make that statement in verse number 31. In 32, and the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Remember, he told them that he would be lifted up. He told them that he would be crucified. In verse number 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? He said, now before I answer, I want to know what your reason for asking me. He knew Pilate didn't care. Pilate didn't care one way or the other. But notice verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priest had delivered you to me. What have you done? They said, now wait a minute. I'm not even a Jew. I didn't bring you here. Your own people delivered you up here. What have you done? Look at verse 36 and let it bore into your mind. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Look at it and read it. My kingdom is not of this world. Why, Christ? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. What's he saying? He said, my kingdom does not exist on this earth. If it were an earthly kingdom, my brethren would fight and you would never be able to take it. Now, brethren, if you can't see that, then you're prejudiced. It says that it's not of this world. Look at verse 37. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What's he saying? I'm a king. If he's a king, he's got a kingdom. But he hasn't got it yet. But he's going to have it, because it's going to be given to him when he goes to his father. Remember Daniel chapter 7? Came to the Ancient of Days. What was given to him? Power, dominion, and a kingdom. Jesus said of one in this world, now who do you want to believe? You want to believe the premillennialist that says it's going to be in 1,000 years upon the earth, that it's at some future point? Or do you want to believe Jesus? Now let me put this in perspective, brother. If Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth, if man could stop him now, why couldn't they stop him when he comes again? They stopped him once, couldn't they do it again? No, brethren, they didn't stop him. They misunderstand the teaching of the kingdom. If our premillennialist friends' position is true, Jesus lied to Pilate. Now, what does Hebrews 6:18 say? It's impossible for God to lie. But he lied to Pilate if his kingdom is an earthly kingdom. Did he not? He lied. We also need to understand that he was suggesting the overthrow of human government. Not once did Jesus ever talk about overthrow of human government. Remember the parable, the teaching about the fish with the money in his mouth in Matthew 21? Remember that big discussion about paying taxes? I wish he would have told them they didn't have to, then I wouldn't have to today. But he didn't tell them they didn't have to pay. He said, render the things Caesar's that are Caesar's, and the things that are God to God. What was he showing? He was showing there's a difference between the earthly kingdom and an earthly government and his government. There is a difference, brethren. Always has been, always will be. Now, on the day of his ascension to the Father, what was he teaching about? Did it change? Turn to Acts 1. Let's see if the message changes. In Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. He has fulfilled his commitment and work on earth. He has set the example. He's lived the life. He died. He was resurrected. He's going back to God. And in verse 3, it talks about infallible proof that he gave. But let me ask you, even at this late date, did the nature of the kingdom change? What was the last question his disciples asking? Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had all come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Can you just see the Lord? You don't get it. I have spent 3 years trying to prepare you for the coming of the kingdom of God. I have taught you through the laws and the prophets. I've laid it all out for you. And then the last question I ask before he goes back to the Father is he going to give the kingdom back to Israel now? What was his answer? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They are told to wait. Wait for what? Wait for power. Remember what Jesus said again in Mark 9, verse 1. Some were still living that would not die, that would see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, even at this late date, the kingdom is still not physical. It's still spiritual. It was true when he began his ministry. It was true at the end of his ministry when he was about to be crucified. And it was true when he was going back to the Father. All three of these positions of his life, Jesus' message to us was his kingdom was not of this world. Now, how much plainer can he be? Well, thanks be to God, because of some who still do not get it, he's made it even plainer, because he made some statements. And I want to read these statements. I want to begin in Luke 17. Let me give you some observations about the nature of the kingdom. Luke 17, verse 20. When he was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of, listen to the question they're asking, when will the kingdom of God come? Now that's a good question. They wanted to know. The Pharisees thought it was physical. They thought Jesus was a physical king. They thought it would be on the physical earth. So they asked, when will the kingdom come? Notice his answer. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does that mean, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation? It means that it will not be observed. The kingdom of God is not of this world. There's not going to be a lot of fanfare. There's not going to be a big sign. You know what the premillennialists talk today about the sign, about the rapture, about the great Armageddon, about all the signs that are in place that the world's coming to an end. The Bible says the kingdom of God will not come with observation. There's not going to be any two-minute warning. Get this, there's not going to be any two-minute warning. There's not going to be a last-ditch effort that God's going to pour out war all over the earth, and that's a sign that the end is coming, and you better get in line. You know what? People have been carrying signs all over this world for years. The world is coming to an end. You know what? That's true. Problem is, when it does, we won't know it. You know why? The Bible depicts the coming of Jesus in a way that you can't mistake it. Number one, like a thief in the night. You know when a thief's going to break in your home? Do you? If you do, he didn't get anything because you were waiting for him. But when the Lord comes again, it's going to be as a thief in the night when you don't expect it. What does that show? That shows that no man knows. You don't know. I don't know, and the Bible theology scholars, they don't know either. No man knows. It does not come with observation. There's not going to be signs in the heavens. There's not going to be telltale things going on in the world. That's premillennialism. The Bible doesn't teach that. It comes without observation. The disciples of Christ were the citizens of the kingdom. What did Jesus say in John 15 in his discussion with them? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. What do you mean by that? They lived in the world, but they weren't of the world. They had a different relationship. The expression of this world is used with reference to sin and evil of the world. We're not part of the sin and evil. We stand for something quite different. Why? Because we are different. But you know, he gave some other things. We just read this. The kingdom is not of this world. Jesus made that statement. It will stand when this world's on fire. The kingdom is not of this world. Next, look at Luke 17, verse 21. Luke 17, verse 21, the next verse. Jesus continues, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. You got something, you got a kingdom inside of you? You got an earthly kingdom inside of you? Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. You know why he made that statement? Why did he make that statement? This emphasizes the spiritual nature of the kingdom. It does not mean that the kingdom has already been established, but that it was spiritual and it was within them because they would have the opportunity to obey it and become part of it. It was within them. It was able to something that they would be able to partake of. But you know what? It's within all of us. It's within all of us the opportunity to be a member of the kingdom. We make that decision. Those in the kingdom have been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, according to Colossians 1, verse 13. Look at Romans 14. Look at Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice, it is not eating and drinking, it is not meat and drink. You know why? Because it is not physical. Physical things is we eat and drink. We have meat and we drink. That's a physical appetite. The kingdom of God is not the physical appetite, it is the spiritual appetite. What did Jesus emphasize in his Sermon on the Mount? What did he emphasize? He emphasized attitudes. He emphasized the spiritual nature. He said, blessed are the righteous. What did he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Why? Because the kingdom of God is spiritual. You've got to have the spiritual appetite to gain the spiritual food. What did Jesus mean when he said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? He's talking about spiritual nutrition. He's not talking about ham and eggs and biscuits and gravy. He's talking about physical versus spiritual. He's talking about the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Study the Sermon on the Mount. See if he's talking about a spiritual king, a physical kingdom. That sermon, which I believe is the greatest one that he preached, touches on every aspect of this life here on earth and shows the spiritual nature of all those who ever hope to get in the kingdom. Because he attacks every attitude that we can possess. When he talked about adultery, where did he begin? He didn't begin with the act. He began where the lust begins. Where does it begin? In the heart. It begins in the mind. When he talked about murder, did he talk about the physical act? Or did he talk about the anger and the malice that has to be in the heart for one to perpetrate murder? Go and read the Sermon on the Mount. It's full of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is associated with salvation, justification, sanctification, and reconciliation. And it's not with temporal or physical benefits, but with the spiritual benefit of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There is no physical benefit. There are spiritual benefits. The heavenly kingdom, the New Testament, the church, those whose names are written in heaven. Is your name written in a physical kingdom? Or is it a spiritual one? Those in the kingdom must eat and drink to sustain the physical body, but they do not eat and drink because of the relationship to God in the kingdom of God. You have a different responsibility there. You have a spiritual responsibility. We can eat and drink together, but we don't do it as a social function when we partake of the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 11:22-34. Can I use a physical weapon to defend my house against a burglar or an intruder? How about the kingdom of God? Do I use physical weapons? Are we a bunch of crusaders today? Are we going to go out and purge the world of the evil? Does God tell us to get on a horse and go and kill and cause mayhem to all the evil in the world? No. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, it talks about the armor of God. You know what you're going to see about that armor? It's not physical armor. It's spiritual armor. You know why? Because you're in a spiritual fight. You're in a spiritual battle. And you're fighting principalities and powers that are greater than us. But God's weapons are greater than them. And that's why we're to put on the whole armor of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Attaining a state of righteousness or justification, one becomes a citizen of the kingdom. How am I to live in this kingdom? Paul told you in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to do what? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How do you live righteously, soberly, and godly? By adhering to the command that we have in the New Testament. The life of righteousness within the kingdom will bring forth the fruit of peace and joy. I want you to look at a passage with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means, brethren? You know what the Pharisees had? They had a superficial religion. They had an outward appearance of piety and godliness. They went through the motions. They gave a good show. They talked a good talk. But they didn't walk the walk. They didn't live the life. They put on a show. Jesus said that if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to do more than the scribes and Pharisees did. You know what you're going to have? Your heart's going to have to be right with God. Your focus is going to have to be on spiritual things. Now, brethren, which is it? Is it physical or is it spiritual? And if you understand it is spiritual, then what kind of work do you think we're going to have in it? Spiritual. You know why we don't have a gym? You know why we don't have a volleyball court? You know why we don't have a basketball court? You know why we don't have a fellowship hall? You know why we don't have a family life center? You know why we don't do alcohol and drug rehab programs? You know why the church doesn't do that? Because the nature of the church is not physical. It is spiritual. Its aim is the souls of men. That's what it was established for. And you know what the sad thing about our day and time is? That's been lost by religions in the world, and it's beginning to spill over to the church. And now there's so much fun, food, and frolic in the church that there's no spirituality in the church. And what we're really supposed to be doing, we have no time to do because we're too busy with the fun, food, and the frolic. You know why the church was established? You know why the kingdom of God was established? To bring souls into it. Souls are not physical, they are spiritual. You know why? You know why? Because the soul is going to live forever. Let me ask you something. Are you as a human being going to live forever? You know you're not. Our life on this earth is temporal. The kingdom of God is not a temporal kingdom. Because it's not based on flesh and blood. It's not based on physical things. It's based on spiritual things that are lasting, that are enduring, that man cannot destroy and man cannot defile. He can't because they are spiritual. Brethren, the Bible said in the book of Daniel that this kingdom could never be destroyed. If it's physical, it can be destroyed. Our nation will be destroyed someday. And maybe sooner than we like if we don't get it on track. But every world empire had one thing in common. They were at the top for a while, but every one of them tumbled. We may be at the top. I don't think we're at the top. I think many people believe we are. We're not at the top. But we're one of the most prosperous nations on this earth. But we won't last forever because we are physical. But I'm telling you, there's a kingdom that man cannot destroy. Man cannot defile. That man can't do anything to harm it. That man can't do anything to stop it. That man can't do anything to destroy it because it's above his ability to do so. Because it is a spiritual kingdom that has a spiritual king that is established on spiritual promises. And man can't do one thing about it. Now, brethren, that's it. You want to believe the premillennialist theory, you believe everything that's in it. If you believe the premillennialist theory, you also have to accept that man outwitted God. I deny that that can happen. The second thing you would have to admit is that there's going to be another dispensation of time after the Lord comes again. But the Bible calls this last dispensation in time in the book of Joel, chapter 2, in Acts, chapter 2, and in Hebrews, the last day. This is the last dispensation of time that this world will ever know. There will not be another. But brethren, it's simple. You either accept what the Bible says or go out and look for your property, for where you want to build your home when the Lord comes again and establishes a physical kingdom. But remember this one passage as I bring this lesson to a close. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse number 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not a physical relationship. That's why Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven nor given in marriage, because it's not a physical relationship. It is a spiritual one. And brethren, if we understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom, then we won't allow the kingdom to get into the secular business of the world instead of the spiritual business of guiding the world to Christ and leading them to the cross. You don't lead them to the cross through their belly. You don't lead them to the cross through the program. You lead them through the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's one thing that you need in your life more than you need anything else. There's a lot of things in your life that you think you need, but the most important thing you need is the blood of Jesus Christ, because it is the only element that can take away the guilt of sin that you now bear, because you have sinned. We all sin, Romans 3:23. And since all have sinned, we all stand in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, that blood can take away my sin. It can gain me redemption. It can buy me back from the world and Satan and give me a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You are a new creature. Why? Your slate has been wiped clean. You now are a child of God. Hearing, believing, repent, confession, and baptism makes you a child of God. But don't let me not leave you with any illusion this morning. All your sins may be wiped away, but whatever bothered you when you went into that water, when you come up out of the water, it's still there. You can get forgiven of your sins, but sometimes the consequences of our sins, they last a long time. And sometimes we have to bear those along with the other things in life. But God has promised that you will never be held accountable for them, that God has forgotten them, but that doesn't erase the consequences. You know, I've had Bible studies with people in prison. I worked in the prison when I was in Nevada for the last 18 months I was there, converted a lot of young men. But you know what? I didn't get any of them out of prison. But I did get their soul out of prison. I got it away from Satan. And that's what all I could do. They're going to have to serve their sentence. But thanks be to God, their soul's saved. God can do that. If you're here and you are a child of God, and your life's not right, you need to make it right. How? By getting out of the sin that you've committed. By repenting of it and praying God and asking that God would forgive.